This is the second part of our study of put off and then put on. And I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3 today because we looked at verse 3 last Sunday. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Today we want to talk about putting on, which in this case is digging into, feeding on the Word of God, so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. Now, just as a reminder, I don't think any of us need to hear this for the first time. We know this, but I want to remind each one of us that when it comes to putting off sin and putting on godliness, or when it comes to being holy in all your behavior as God is holy, or when it comes to loving each other with that godly, self-giving love, we need God's empowering and transforming help. This isn't something we do all on our own. It says you need to put these things aside, but we do it with the gracious assistance and empowerment of God. And I want to just list some of the help that we need from God and which God gives us. We need the new birth, and we need to be set free from the bondage of sin. We also need God's divine nature within us. And once again, these are not just things we need. These are things God does for us. We need God's gracious moment-by-moment assistance and power. We need the working of the Holy Spirit in convicting us and in leading us to the truth and in teaching us how to apply those truths. We need access to God through prayer. We need the living and the enduring Word of God, as we talked about several weeks back. And we need the support and care of the body of Christ, the church. Now, the reality is no one, Christian or non-Christian alike, is born into this world or moves about and accomplishes their desires, or is able to sustain their lives apart from God's gracious assistance. And Paul made this very clear, and one of the places that he makes it clear is found in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, where he says, "In him," that is, in God, "we live and move and exist, have our being." And once again, Paul raises this question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "What do you have that you have not been given?" So the truth I'm reminding you of is that we can do nothing of ourselves, whether it is doing what is right or even doing what is wrong. We are sustained in either direction by God Himself. And what we want to do as Christians is to live as those who know we are fully dependent on God for life and strength and for ability, not only in our earthly activities, but also in our spiritual growth and in our service to God. And before talking about like newborn babes, I want to make one more point. And this sets up the context. This statement here in verse 2, "like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word," is an exhortation from God. And this exhortation is preceded by four prior exhortations that add to this one. In other words, this one does not stand alone. We have looked at four previous ones, and this one is built upon those four. The first one comes from 1 Peter 1:15, where God exhorts us to be holy in all our behavior as He is holy. And of course, one of the primary ways we learn about God's holiness is through a thoughtful and thorough study of God's Word. which is 1 Peter 2:2. In 1 Peter 1:17, God reminds us that we will face the impartial judge who will judge us according to our deeds. And then God goes on to exhort us to use fear of God's judgment to motivate caution in how we live the rest of our lives. And again, we learn what God expects from us and how we are to live as Christians from the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1:22, this is the third exhortation, God exhorts us to fervently love our brothers and sisters in Christ with a self-giving love that comes from a purified life. And again, we turn to God's Word to learn how to purify ourselves and what has to be put off and what has to be put on in place of what we put off in order to gain the kind of purity that makes self-giving love possible. And the fourth one is 1 Peter 2:1, where God exhorts us to put off those sinful practices that we just read about, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Where God exhorts us to put those off. Why? Because they war against self-giving love. And there again, it's the Word of God speaking to us. And that brings us to verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. And so we have this context of four exhortations bringing us to the place where now he says, look, the Word of God is vital in your life. Long for it, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Once we are born again, we need the right kind of food. We need the right kind of food to nourish ourselves spiritually and mentally and emotionally so that we can grow up into healthy, strong, mature Christians. And as Peter makes clear here, the food we need is found in God's Word. The analogy of being like newborn babies is a good analogy. Now, it's not intended to imply that we are young, immature Christians. That may be the case, but that's not the purpose of this analogy here. The purpose of this analogy is to show us the fervency and relentlessness with which we are to pursue digging into, studying, pondering, memorizing, meditating on, discussing with others, reading other books about and being taught about the Word of God, about its practical, life-transforming truths. So once again, here's the picture. Just as a newborn baby, frequently, repeatedly, fervently, and relentlessly longs for his mother's milk, so we ought to long for or crave the nourishing food found in God's Word with the same sense of urgency and driving desire. And the first and foremost reason to nurture such a craving for God's Word comes from the remainder of verse 2, which says that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It seems to me that this same truth is stated by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, in the beginning of it, where we have the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Satisfied with righteousness. In other words, by hungering and thirsting for it, the righteousness will come to them. Matthew 5:6. I don't know what your experience is regarding craving God's Word in the way it's being talked about here, but I do know what my experience has been, which gives me cause to suspect that at least some of us do not naturally have this kind of craving or longing for the Word of God. And I'm confident that most of us understand the importance of reading God's Word. If we've grown up in the church, we've been taught the importance of that. We understand the importance of studying and memorizing and pondering God's Word. But by nature, some of us are inclined to skip meals now and then, while feeding at other tables and eating other food. So what are we to do? I'm going to tell you what I did. You may need to work this out with God yourself, but this will at least give you a place to start. In the earliest days of coming to faith in Christ, I knew I needed to study the Scriptures. And so every time I sat down to study or read God's Word, and I mean every time, I asked God to give me a burning desire for His Word. And that's how I put it. God, give me a burning desire for Your Word. And I asked God to speak to me through His Word. I said, you know, I don't want to just read it. I want to hear You. I want You to talk to me. Speak to me through Your Word. And I asked Him to give me the most practical understanding possible of His Word. If I was going to read and study and hear Him speak, I wanted it to be practical. I felt like the Word of God should be applicable to everyday life. So, God, make it practical to me. So I prayed those three things every time I sat down to study or read God's Word. The second thing I did was I made choices with time use. Choices which, for me, and it was fairly easy at that point because it was in the early days of our marriage. We just had Todd as one child. But those choices that I made included how much income we needed as a family and the kind of work and hours needed to earn that income. And it was choices like these that made it possible for me to spend more time than what the average Christian spends, probably, in Bible study, in reading, in prayer, in memorizing, in meditation. And that's been a blessing to me all these years. I think this particular privilege of serving the church has been part of that, those choices, and part of the privilege that I've had to have time. The third thing I did was I contacted two Bible scholars, I'll call them. They were professors at Detroit Bible College at the time. One was an Old Testament Hebrew professor. One was a New Testament Greek professor. And I knew both of them from having attended Detroit Bible College. And I had high regard for both of them. I believed that they would be honest with me and helpful. So I contacted them and asked them if I could call them when I had questions. And I did, a number of times. And this provided both an outside source of Bible understanding and also a mature source. These were older men. I mean, one of them was in his 60s at the time, the other was in his late 50s, and I was in my early 20s. And so it provided quality help and mature help as I searched the Scriptures. And one of the things that I came to see was this kind of help kept me within the boundaries of what the Scripture was really saying. I found that as I studied Scripture, novel ideas would zing into my mind, and I would say, oh, that's what the Bible means. And so I'd call them up and I'd say, here's what I'm thinking, and they would graciously say, no, that's not really what the Bible says. Here's what it says. And they would pull me back on track. So that was really helpful. And it helped me appreciate that much more my study of the Scriptures. I used commentaries. And by the way, I used commentaries that had Greek in them, so I learned enough Greek to get the basic idea of those commentaries that had part of their information in Greek, so I could at least read what they were saying. I used Bible dictionaries which are very helpful. I used Webster's Dictionary, and I encourage all of us to use Webster's Dictionary to look up what words mean. We have ideas of what words mean, but look them up and discover more exactly. I used Young's Concordance, and you can use Strong's or Cruden's. My father used to say Young's is for the Young's, Strong's is for the strong, and Cruden's is for the crude. So depending on what kind of a person you are, there's concordances out there to use. And I used Young's. It was a very helpful tool. You can look up any word, and it will show you where that word is found in the scripture, and how many times, and what the definition of that word is in different places where it's used. And it gives you a better idea of what you're reading in the particular place you're studying. Nowadays, I use far less of the physical material things, and I have a computer program that I use for study, and it's a very good program, and it serves me very well, and I really like it. It's very fast. It's easy to look things up. I don't have to get up, go over to the bookcase, dig things out. It probably would be better for me to move around, but I can just type a few things, move my mouse, and I have the information right in front of me. If you're interested in a computer program for your Bible, there is one that I recommend. It's called eSword. It's a free program. It is a good program. It's put together really well. It has a lot of resources that come with it. And in my opinion, it's good enough for advanced students of God's Word, so it should be good enough for all of us. I don't use it because I have another program. That's the only reason. But it is a good program if you want a Bible program that will serve you well in studying the Scriptures. The last thing that I did, and which I think is important enough, in fact, I place it as equally important to all the others, but it's certainly important enough to mention, and that is I made it my goal to put into practice what God was teaching me from my study of His Word. For me, this commitment was and continues to be as vital to my study of God's Word as anything else I have done. I found a book on my father's bookshelf many years ago. And it was written in 47. In fact, it was a brand new book, and it still is relatively new. I think I'm the only one who's read it. It was written by a Bible professor. And what he was proposing is something I bought into hook, line, and sinker. And what he was proposing is that you cannot understand God's Word without living it out. The more you put into practice what you know, the more you will know about God's Word, the more it will become alive to you and meaningful to you, the deeper you'll be able to dig into it. And I thank God for that book. That was a blessing to my life. And so I made it my goal to put into practice. I still make that my goal. And obviously the reason is it opens up God's Word that much more to you and to me. So I encourage you to consider that. So those are things I have done to nurture the desire for God's Word. When I first started, I didn't have that driving desire. I had the belief that this is what I needed to do. And I had enough self-discipline to do it. The desire grew. In fact, when we sold the window washing business and took on a pastor's role at Northwest Church, I was very reticent about making that move. And the one thing I missed the most about making that move was all the time that I had when we had the window washing business to study and ponder and contemplate God's Word. That was a real loss. I've been able to maintain a good amount of that, but I used to, if I worked a day, I took a whole day to study. So I basically worked and studied the equal amount, and we were able to live off of that. So that's how much the desire grew. It was actually a felt loss when they hired me as one of the pastors at Northwest Church. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. And that's what I want to look at now for a few moments. To gain the intended nourishment that God's Word offers, we have to dig into it. We have to study, ponder, memorize, and meditate on it. We should discuss it with others, read books about it, other books about it, and be taught about it. Reading is good. Studying helps. But why is it the pure milk of the Word? What is there about it that feeds us so much? Well, the reality is, even without answering that question, we can't grow strong and healthy in our Christian life without feeding on the Scriptures. And let me just give you three scriptures that will help affirm this. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and in fact, Jesus quoted this verse to the devil during the temptation in the wilderness, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, here's what God says, that he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know. In other words, you had no idea it was a mystery. The manna was a mystery. Speaking of mysteries today. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. We live by what proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And that was one of the reasons that God provided this mysterious food that showed up every morning with the dew. It would only last 24 hours. It was enough to nourish them, to give them the strength and sustenance they needed to go on living in that desert setting. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 says this. Paul is speaking to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So here's Paul reminding Timothy, and by the way, it was Timothy's grandmother that set him on this course first and foremost. Grandma was a strong believer. And it was Grandma, apparently, that got him started studying the Scriptures, the sacred writings, which would have been the Old Testament. And as God says, they were able to give you the wisdom you needed that leads to salvation. And then Paul goes on to say, all Scripture is inspired by God, verse 16, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And the third scripture along this line comes from Psalm 19, verse 8. 19, verse 8. It's a great psalm. You should read the whole thing. And you should read Psalm 119. And I encourage reading both those psalms several times over. But Psalm 19, verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So this scripture not only feeds us, it brings rejoicing to our hearts and understanding to our minds. It enlightens our eyes. Keeping the put off to put on principle in mind, I just want to remind you that even though we may long for the pure milk of the Word on the one hand, if we entertain sinful attitudes and behaviors, on the other hand, those things that we cling to, which we ought not, will dull, to some degree, our hunger for the Word of God, and it will hinder our getting into the Word of God. For example, any participation in malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander, as spoken about in verse 1, dulls our appetite so that we're not so eager to eat from the Word of God. So, putting off known sin somehow adds to our craving for the God's Word and opens the door that much further to getting the nourishment that God wants to give us through His Word. So as I asked just a moment ago, how is it that God's Word is pure? Long for the pure milk of the Word. And why is the purity important? Well, it's not an easy question to answer. It's a question I've thought about for quite a while. So the best I can do is that the Word of God is pure in that, like God Himself, there is no evil or anything misleading or promises that can't be kept or commands that can't be lived up to in the Word of God. It's pure. It leads to life. Just as God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all, the Word of God is life and in it there is no death at all. It is pure. It leads to life. And why is this important? I believe it's important because there are mysteries and seeming contradictions and hard to understand statements and difficult truths, difficult to accept, difficult truths sprinkled here and there in the Scriptures. But if we are confident that God's Word is never misleading, then we will not be deterred by those things. We will not be discouraged by them or get caught up in trying to solve things that are beyond our understanding. We will focus on what really matters, and that is what we do understand about God's Word and how we will apply that to our lives. So the purity of God's Word is important because it leads us to life, but it also gives us reason to trust the Word of God to do its intention, which is to lead us to life. Back to 1 Peter 2:2, in the last part of that verse, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The Christian life is never intended to be static, that is, having little or no change. After being born again, God intends that we should grow into mature Christians, just like parents expect their babies to grow into mature adults. And so God says here in verse 2 that we are to grow in respect to our salvation. Now, we're not growing to gain salvation any more than a baby grows to gain life. We already have that life. Now we're going to grow in respect to that life. Let me just give you a couple scriptures to help with this. Ephesians 5:14 says this to us, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him," that is, Jesus Christ, who is the head. Colossians 1:9-11, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That's an interesting statement, and if you've never given that a lot of thought, I encourage you to do that. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Live a life that is worthy of God Himself. To please Him, continuing on, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And so there in Ephesians and here in Colossians, the point is that it's not a static life that we're born into, but it's a changing life, and it's a growing life, it's a maturing life, and we want to keep this process going, and it is through reading the Word of God and studying, pondering, meditating, praying over it, applying it. That's one of the key ways that we keep this change progressing. One last scripture comes from Peter himself, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," in other words, you already know this, "be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But do this instead: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And how long are we to keep that growing going? Until we draw our last breath. Finally, verse 3 says this: "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, this statement is not a question. It is not questioning if you have or haven't tasted the kindness of the Lord. It's intended to affirm that you have. And because you have, it's presenting that reality as reason enough or motivation enough to feed on the Scriptures with a view to growing more and more toward Christian maturity. It's interesting to me, by the way, that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, which was mentioned today during worship, that Paul speaks of God's kindness as the God quality that brings us to repentance. So here at the very beginning of our Christian life, it is the kindness of God that brings us into repentance and the new birth. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaks of God's kindness as the God quality that motivates us to take in as much of God's word as possible in order to grow in holiness of life. The thing that's interesting to me is that when we put these two truths together, we see that God's kindness is at work on our behalf from the beginning of our Christian life, bringing us into the faith, to our dying breath. And for me, that's a comforting truth. It's a reality that encourages me forward. Now, without question, we learn about this great kindness of God, his undeserved grace toward us. We learn about that from the Scriptures. We read about it. I just mentioned two places, Romans 2:4 and here in 1 Peter 2:3. But it's in our personal experience with God. It's knowing God himself day by day in the experiences of life that we experience over and over God's kindness. We can read about it, but we experience it in daily life. And I would like to point out that it's in our corporate sense. The fact that we are a corporate body. So it's in our corporate relationship that we see God's kindness, not only in our own life, but in the lives of other believers. And as we share that with each other, we are encouraging each other to realize, to see, to be reminded of the kindness of God that is at work on our behalf over and over again. So in relation to verse 3 here, what effect does God's kindness have on you? Does it motivate you to love God more? Does it motivate you to willingly submit to His will and word? Does it motivate you to live each day for God, no longer for yourself? Or to hunger for and feed on the living Word of God? Does it motivate you in that direction? Does it motivate you to keep growing in the faith until, like God's holiness, you are holy in all your behavior? God's kindness is a marvelous quality. And I trust that it does not just touch our lives, but motivate us toward God and toward His Word, as Peter is encouraging us to use that kindness to do. In closing, I want to remind you of some of the truths that we find in God's Word. This is kind of like an addendum or a side thought. But the goal is to encourage you to see the value of God's Word. In God's Word, we discover who created our universe and who gave us life, not just once, but twice. We see the entrance of sin through the first Adam and its power to destroy us and our fellowship with God. Yet we also see in the Scriptures the entrance of salvation through what Paul calls the second Adam, and its power to restore what sin stole, making us new creations in Christ Jesus. In God's Word, we see the lies of Satan and the deceptiveness of sin, how sin promises the best life has to offer, yet mocks its own promises by delivering pain with its pleasures, poverty with its riches, weakness with its strength, foolishness with its wisdom, enslavement with its freedoms, and eternal loss with its temporary gains. In God's Word, we see God as an impartial judge, and yet abundantly merciful. We see God as a consuming fire, and yet as the giver of new life in Christ Jesus. We see God as hating sin, yet showing incomprehensible grace to sinners. We see God as demanding the death penalty for sin, yet providing His own dear Son to pay that penalty on our behalf. We see God as someone not to be mocked or ignored, yet patient and long-suffering. We see God as sending or even allowing hard times to come our way, and yet as the one who comforts and encourages and sustains us through all of them. We see God as standing against the proud, but giving grace to the humble. We see God as requiring us to do our part, yet assisting and empowering us all along the way. The Scriptures show us God as commanding us to love Him above all else and above all others. Yet, we also see from the Scriptures that God's love for us far surpasses any love that we can give him. And we see God as the King of Kings, the ruler of rulers, the Lord of lords, and at the very same time as the loving Father who understands our weaknesses, so much so that he does not deal with us according to them, according to our sins. In the Scriptures, we see the heart and mind of God. We see the ways of God, the faithfulness of God, the wisdom of God, the commands of God, the expectations of God, the will of God, the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God. We also see the complexity and mysteriousness of God. For it is in the Scriptures that we are not only told, but we come to realize that his ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And I could go on, except it's time to stop. What I want to do is to encourage you, to urge you, to long for God's word like a newborn baby longs for its mother's milk, so that by feeding on it, you may grow to Christian maturity, and to take the words of Ephesians 4:13 at the end of that verse. Christian maturity is to grow to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, you have revealed yourself, you revealed your mind, you have given us your word. I do pray that each of us would treasure it as we ought. And if not, that you would speak to us and urge us and encourage us forward in pursuing it in a way that we would long for it as we ought. I also ask, Father, that we would see clearly how it does feed us and the necessity of that food for our spiritual well-being. Father, speak to us through your word. Transform us that we might rise to the measure of the stature which belongs to your Son, Jesus Christ. This I pray in his name. Amen.